This is an unusual teaching for me because usually when I teach, it's from personal experience. What the Lord has shown me, what He has done through me, through the trials and the tribulations that I have lived through. But this one's different because people were asking questions. What is going on in the world? Why am I going through these trials, through these tribulations? I thought when I became a believer in Jesus, everything would be okay. Well, guess what? It's not. And George, if you could put up that Refiner's Fire chorus, because we sang this morning. And when we sang it, the only question I have is, do we mean it? Do we really want His fire to refine us? Okay? And what we have is Hebrews 12. And I'm just going to read it. And it says, see to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape went and refused Him, who were warned when He warned them on earth, lest people we escape and turn away from Him who warns us from heaven. And His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And with, man, and this expressed, yet once more, denotes removing the things which can be shaken from the things which cannot be shaken, and the created things and the eternal things. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service and recompense. That shaking, what's it all about? Why is He shaking the heavens and the earth? And the answer is to separate the things which are eternal from the things which are created. And what happens is that if we don't know what's going on, we're going to say, well, why are you shaking my life? Why are you doing this to me? Well, it's because it's not about us. It's about others. It's about how are we going to respond to the trials and the tribulations of life. Are we going to display what we say we're going to display? Are we going to show love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control in these times of great trial? I can't answer that question for anybody but me. And I know I haven't done as good a job of that as I should. And I also know that as I was asking and praying over the last month about this message, that there was a lot of trials that were going on, that there was a lot of things that were going on. It's like Natalie prayed today. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus and getting to know him, who he is, and what he wants to show us. What is his motivation for doing all this? Okay, if he really loved us, we wouldn't be going through this, right? Absolutely not. Because he loves us, we are going through this. And because he loves us, and he wants others to love him too. So, what proof do we have of his motivation of love? Well, there's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. He loves us so much that he paid that price. We couldn't pay it. He wants us to have life with him. He's a holy God. He cannot accept any sin. So someone had to pay the price. That's Jesus. And someone had to allow that to happen. That's God the Father. And someone had to have the power to make it happen. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, who does it affect? Who is this shaking for? And we find in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, who it affects. Now, when Jim was here a couple of weeks ago, and he was talking about Israel, and how God wants everyone to come, not just Israel, not just his chosen people, but he wants everybody to come. Now, not everybody knows him, okay? So, in Ephesians 3, starting in 14, it says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Now, the situation is this. There are a lot of people on the face of this earth that don't know him. He died for them anyway. Before time ever began, he died for everyone that would ever be created, born. Okay? He died for all of us. Not all of us know him. And he wants us to know him. So he had to pay the price. So it affects everybody on the face of the earth. Another is John 6, 44 and 45, where Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. As it is written, they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who hears and learns from him comes to me." See, he loves us so much, even though we don't know him, even though we completely ignore him, even though we say he doesn't exist, he loves us anyway. And he is constantly drawing us to himself. Okay? There's another text, and it's John 1:12. And it says, "For as many as believed in him gave he the right to become children of God." Everyone who believes in him has the right to become a child of God. And so there is no one that is excluded from that. No one. So when he says that, he means it. He means what he says and he says what he means. We covered a scripture last week. It was in Mark chapter 3, 1 through 5. It was the man with the crippled hand. And when he saw the man, the Pharisees and the Sadducees said, well, is he going to do this on the Sabbath? Is he going to heal on the Sabbath or not? So Jesus asked him a question. Is it right to do good on the Sabbath? Or is it right to do evil on the Sabbath? And they wouldn't answer the question. So Jesus said, stretch out your hand. Now, that wasn't referring to just a crippled hand. If you're coming in here this morning and you've got a bucket of hope that's empty, or if you've got a bucket of faith that's empty, or if you're living in fear, uncertainty, and doubt, you don't have to live that way, because the Lord Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and was raised from the dead so that you don't have to live in that fear. So anyway, technology isn't working anywhere today, especially on my phone. So what is he trying to say? What is he showing us? He is showing us what it says in John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is shaking everything else up, all the things that we have trusted throughout our entire lives to be solid rock, our job, whatever it would be, it's all being shaken. It's all being separated from what is eternal and what is created. He wants us to do what he wants us to do, so that we can show other people the way to Jesus. Now, let's look at Matthew 21. It's going to be kind of all over, because there's different things in here. First of all, actually, in verse 20, he gives sight to the blind. And it says, and as they were going out from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was going to pass by, cried out, saying, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And the multitude, now listen, this is what happens to us today. Okay, the multitude sternly told them, be quiet. Don't talk about Jesus. You can't talk about him. That's politically incorrect. You can't talk about the Lord. Okay? But they cried out all the more, saying, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Jesus stopped and called them and said, here's a huge question. What do you want me to do? If you're sitting here today needing something done, he's asking you that very question. What do you want me to do for you? So don't sit there and do what society says and be quiet and shut up and be nice. Cry out. Call on the name of the Lord. Psalm 50:15 says, call on me in your time of trouble and I will rescue you and you will give me glory. So if he tells us to call out and call on his name, that's what we're supposed to do. It's what we should do. We shouldn't sit there. And they said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Now, I don't think that just means physical sight. Because he tells us in Ephesians 1:18, to open the eyes of my heart, Lord, so that I can know what is the riches of your inheritance in the saints. That has nothing to do with physical. It has everything to do with spiritual. It has everything to do with us understanding who he is and what he wants for us, which is that relationship with him. Okay? So, yes, they wanted their physical sight back, and Jesus gave them their physical sight back, but we need to understand what's happening. Okay? Then there's another example in here of the barren fig tree. And it says, now in the morning, when they returned to the city, Jesus became hungry. Now that's encouraging to me, because that shows Jesus' humanity as he walked on the earth. He wasn't just God. He was fully human. And so when he got hungry, we get hungry. So it shows that he is like us and we are like him in our humanity. He is fully God, but he is also fully man. And seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it, found nothing on it except leaves only, and he said to it, no longer will you ever bear fruit. And at once the fig tree withered. And seeing this, the disciples marveled. How did this fig tree wither at once? Now, I never really did understand that until I was listening to the teachings that Pastor D wanted me to listen to about in Matthew. And they clarified that. They said, you know, they're talking about hypocrisy. Someone appearing to be one way, yet being another. See, at that time of year, fig trees are supposed to have figs. Well, this one didn't. It was putting out a false appearance. Look at me. Oh, I'm such a beautiful tree. Come and taste my fruit. Well, there's no fruit. So the question is, are we showing fruit? Are we not just saying that we're believers? Are we acting like believers? Are we allowing the Lord to live through us, in us, as us, and doing what he wants us to do? So we can't be hypocrites. We have to allow him to live his life through us. Now, if we go to the parable of the wedding feast, which starts in Matthew 22, verse 1. This shows the magnitude of the love that the Lord has for us and why it's important that we return that love. And it says in verse 1, it says, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out the slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. And they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, telling those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted livestock, all are prepared, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way. And one of his own, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them, killing them. But the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set the city on fire. Then he said to the slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Go, therefore, into the main highway and invite everyone to the wedding feast." And these slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all that were found, both good and evil. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in and looked over the dinner guest, he saw that there was a man dressed in wedding clothes, not in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in without wedding clothes?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, "Bind him hand and foot, cast out into outer darkness. In the place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, if we go back and we start in verse 1, and we look at the whole thing, verse by verse, it says, "Jesus answered and spoke to them in parables. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to the king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited." Now, what? This isn't a regular invitation. This isn't like a wedding invitation you would get in the mail. This is an invitation to partake in salvation. And the feast is the redemption that we are invited to partake in. And what does it say that they did? It says they came to the wedding feast, but they paid no attention. Some Bibles say made light of it. And can you just imagine what that means? Oh, you invited me to a wedding and you want me to come? Really? Seriously? I got to go look at my farm. I just bought some oxen. I've got to go do that, or I went to my business. I'm too busy. I don't have time. Okay? So it says that he became angry and the king was enraged and sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Now, there are people that say that God fulfilled that because his armies were the Roman army that came and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, I believe it was. I happen to agree with that. God said, "No, I'm done. We're going to take care of this." Now, it doesn't mean that he rejected Israel, because he did not. But the system that they were under said, this is about relationship. This isn't about action, or, you know, your words and all that, and you have to do this and do that. It's about relationship. So the good news is, he said, "Go therefore into the main highway, and as many as you find." That refers to Isaiah 49:6, which is just such wonderful news. When he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." That includes you and me. We're all part of that. So we can partake in that wedding feast because of what he did. Okay? Then we move on down to verse 12, where he says, "Friend, how do you come in without any wedding clothes?" It's my understanding that back in those days, that the one that was having the wedding feast would provide the garments for all of the people that were invited. So it would be fairly easy for the king to see who wasn't invited, and there was somebody there that did not have the wedding clothes on. And the wedding clothes are described in Isaiah 61. It says, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, my soul will exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland and his bride adorns herself with jewels." That word decks is like he changed into his priestly garments. But he is clothing us with his righteousness. He is giving us that as a free gift, as the wedding clothes for Jesus Christ with his church. Oh, you have to forgive me. My voice is not doing as well as it should, and I get dry mouth real quick. But anyway, the Lord is the one that provides the garments, okay, to do what we can't do ourselves. We can't be righteous on our own. It takes the Lord Jesus Christ to do it, and we are married to him. Okay, we are the bride of Christ. So it says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." And so we ask a question: what does it mean to me? What is my responsibility? What can I do? And the answer to that is in John 11. Oh, that's Acts. Here we go. This is at the tomb. And it says in verse 41, it says, "And they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said to the Father, 'Father, I thank you that you hear me. And I knew that those that you always hear me, but because of these people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that you did send me.' And when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he said that because if everything in the grave would have come out unless he was specific. So he was specific. And there was a second part of this. And he says, "And the dead man came forth, bound head and foot with wrappings. And his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" I asked for a couple of volunteers because I'm wearing this chain and it's getting really heavy. So if you could come and help me take this this chain off, that would be great. Now you might be asking, just go ahead and set it down, Chris.
Pretty heavy.
Yeah. But see, that's the grave clothes that I was wearing. And you might say, well, isn't it the pastor's job to help me remove those grave clothes? Isn't it Pastor D's job, or isn't it Pastor Gary's job to help me remove those grave clothes and everything else? The answer is absolutely not. If we look at back in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, that some are pastors, some are teachers, but they're there to teach to the building up of the church so that they can go out and do the work of the ministry. Chris came up, helped me take off the grave clothes. Why? Because he was built up. He was doing what we are called to do. Okay? We are called to do the work out in the marketplace to bring people in so that they can be filled up too. All right? Now, that's what I call our job, is to be a useful sponge. What we do is we come in here and we soak up the Word of God. We soak up the teaching of the Word of God. Now, some of you have seen this before. It's my bean pot. But it's got a different purpose today. See, this is a sponge. This has a specific job. It's to help clean and do all kinds of things. But if it doesn't get soaked, it can't do its job. So if it just goes into the water and it just sits there, and then it goes back out into the marketplace and doesn't do anything, and then it comes back in and it gets soaked some more, then it just doesn't do what it's supposed to do. Now,
when it goes out and not used, it dries up.
It dries up.
It's moldy.
Yeah. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be squeezed, okay, so that the fruit of the Spirit can come out of us and bless other people and bring us back here to be filled up again and then taken back out and squeezed, okay? So the reality is, let the Lord fill you up when you come in here. But don't just let it stay there. Okay? Go out into the marketplace and let Him squeeze you. Let Him squeeze your blessings out on other people so that they can be blessed. Because right now, it's crazy out there. People are looking. They don't know what they're looking for, but they'll know what it is when they see it. Okay? And that is the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples. And you go, I'm not qualified to do that. I don't know enough of the Word of God. It's not that. Go out. Allow them to see the fruit. Allow them to see the fruit that you have, that they don't, that they want. That's what's going to make the disciples. They're going to want to know how to get that. And what you do is then you call on the team that's behind you. Call on the Pastor D. Bring them into church. Let them get taught. That's what really, that's the thing that we can do as an army. We can go out there and display his fruit in our lives so that people will want what we have. And then we can show them where the fruit comes from. It comes from the Word of God. It comes from being taught. And it comes from loving the Lord and loving the Word. Let us pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, thank you for your Word. I pray that although there was a lot of things covered, I pray that a word was spoken to each individual that they can take home with them, some little nugget that would be a blessing to them and a blessing to someone else. Let us be willing and obedient. Let us be of good courage and go out into the world and invite people into a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.